Sanctification. Folks, sin is the problem.
Amen.
You say, Pastor, something is wrong. What's wrong? Sin is the problem. Whatever it is, if you dig deep enough, sin will be the problem.
Amen.
And that is something we're trying to understand better in this class. We talked a little bit about defining sin last week. Now, today we're going to talk about temptation, and we'll keep talking about the definition of sin as we go along in the class. But I remember back when I was in high school, I had a physics class when I was a senior, and the instructor started the class. He said, "You know more about physics than you think you do." He said, "For example, would you rather drop a golf ball or a bowling ball on your foot?" And we all said golf ball, and he said, "You see, you understand that things that are heavy have more momentum, and so the impact is greater." He said, "You know, would you rather try to ride your bicycle into the wind or against the wind and stuff like that, or with the wind?" And just talking about some things that we knew because we had experienced them. Is it not true that you and I as Christians, we know a lot about sin?
Amen.
We know a lot about sin because of before we were saved, and now that we're saved, we're still very well acquainted with it. Because the devil is continually providing us with temptation. The trouble today is fascinating but true. The trouble today is there are people that call themselves Christians and they are in organizations that call themselves churches and they just pretty much ignore sin altogether. That would be something like living in Africa and ignoring disease altogether. Whether you ignore it or not, it's still there, isn't it?
Amen.
And so we don't want to ignore it. What we want to do is we want to have the Lord teach us how to deal with it. We ought to be afraid of it in the sense of knowing it's dangerous. We ought to be avoiding it. We ought to be understanding why. And that's my goal here. And anytime I teach a class, I learn more than I teach, and so I'm learning some things as well. Let's begin in the book of James and see if we can't get through this today. James chapter 1 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And so if you look at the bottom of page 1 of your handout, y'all got a handout, right? You see some definitions there. He says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Lust is a desire or a longing, an eagerness to possess or to enjoy something. The word lust is when you want it. Then the Bible says he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that word enticed means he's seduced by promises or persuasions. Now, you might want to remember that because we're going to see that in two different places in the Bible here in just a minute. And then it says, when lust hath conceived, and that word conceived means to have something framed in the mind, devised, imagined, or understood, the idea of maybe making a decision, it bringeth forth sin. And then this is what we forget, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Someone says, the consequences of sin aren't all that bad. Well, we'll talk about that today because we tell ourselves that all the time. I can do this and it won't be that big of a deal. And we'll look at that today. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God to teach us this morning and we'll begin looking into the subject of temptation. Father, thank you this morning. God, thank you for each one here. Lord, you have just allowed us to enjoy a holiday called Thanksgiving. And the Apostle Paul taught us that we should learn that in whatsoever state we are in, therewith to be content, whether it is an abounding state or a state of abasement where there's much less, but still contentment because we know that you provide. And Lord, we know that today the windows of heaven can be opened on us at any time and you can pour out great blessings. You've chosen to give us what we have today and we thank you for that. I pray that we'd use it wisely. pray we'd use this time wisely. I pray you'd give us ears to hear. I pray the Holy Spirit would be able to work in our hearts through the Word of God. Give me clarity of thought and speech, I pray. And I pray you'd bless the other Sunday school classes today and give them good lessons as well. Be with the folks that can't be with us today and those that are away, perhaps because of the holidays, and bring them back safely, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to read you a little something I wrote here. There's a part of us that is very quick to believe when the tempter says, if you had that, you would be happy. Happens to us all the time. Happens to me all the time. If you had that, if you did that, if you tried that, you'd be happy. It's an ugly part of us that makes that decision. It's the flesh. That flesh desires things that God has said we shouldn't have. And folks, I just remind you, God's always right. Amen. Amen? Someone says, well, God doesn't understand me. Oh, he understands you better than you understand you. Amen. A fellow told me one time, he said, the Bible's an old book. It doesn't have answers to modern problems. He promptly divorced his wife, and oh, what a mess. And I could tell that story for half an hour, the consequences of his wickedness. Our flesh, according to Romans 7:18, wants the things that God says we can't have. And then we have to choose between obedience and sin. We are tempted by what we see and hear. 2 Peter 2:8 says, in seeing and hearing, our flesh, when it sees what it wants, according to James 1:14, contends with our spirit, I could have quoted Galatians 5 there, in an effort to be given its desires. And the ultimate result is sin and death. I believe in all my heart that when we stand in eternity and we look back at our life, every single time we chose to sin, we're going to see some kind of an adverse consequence. Whether you were lying to cover something up, or whether you were stealing, or whether you were cheating, or whatever you were doing, whether you were thinking something you shouldn't think, or looking at something you shouldn't look at, or saying something you shouldn't say, I'm convinced, I guess an easy way to say, I'm convinced God's right. Sin brings death. And as I've mentioned to you before, as we go through this class, to paint the ugliest picture of sin that I can paint. And if you want to know what that picture looks like, the best picture of sin is Christ on the cross. That's what sin looks like. And when you choose sin, that's what you're choosing. We'll look at that today a little bit. And so when we paint the ugly picture, at some point in time it gets very discouraging because we realize we're sinners. And then we realize we're saved sinners. And it gets very encouraging, doesn't it? Because the very same thing that makes it discouraging to be saved from that makes it encouraging. You know, how many of you have been on an airplane that was having serious mechanical problems? Anybody? Okay. Well, yep, Tim. Well, yeah, you all the time he's in the Navy. And but I was on an airplane leaving Connecticut one time, and the airplane, as it took off, had what's called a compression stall, which means one of the engines failed. And the fellow, we all heard it, pop, 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 and you could hear him throttle back on the engines, and then nobody was saying anything, and it was dead quiet in that airplane. And so as we flew along a little bit, somebody said, I wonder why they're not telling us anything, and another fellow said, because they're really busy right now. And so then the co-pilot came on. The pilot was occupied, and the co-pilot came on, and he said, folks, we've had an engine failure. We're returning to the airport. It's no problem. We can land on one engine. Just fasten your seatbelts and listen for further instructions. And sure enough, they flew around the airport, and I'm sure they had an emergency clearance, and they landed and got us a new airplane. You know, I've flown hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. I remember that one because that was the one that was the most, you know, dangerous. You, in your life, when you realize the sin Christ has saved you from, it makes your salvation more precious. If it's just, oh, yeah, we made a few mistakes. And No. We sinned against the God of heaven. Now, look at that this morning in the morning message. You sinned against the God of heaven in a horrible way again and again and again. And he commanded his son to come and die on the cross and pay for our sins. And our sins are paid for. Praise the Lord. What's Thanksgiving all about? That's good right there. Salvation's one good one. Amen. Once you're saved, there's other things to be thankful for. But if you lived a life of poverty and disease and died and went to heaven, you're better off than the richest person on earth that died and went to hell. Because, as you understand, hell is forever, and so is heaven. So we're going to talk about that. Flesh. If you had that, you would be happy. That lie has misled countless millions of people into doing things that bring sorrow, judgment, and death. By the way, and here's a thought, if you were already happy, you wouldn't need something else to make you happy, would you? In other words, a big cause of sin is not being content with what you already have. If we are already content, then we don't need to go looking for something else. Then sadly, the devil comes looking for us, and we'll talk about that. How many times are we going to let ourselves be tricked by that lie that you would be happy if you had this or that? Turn to Genesis chapter 3. I do have the verses on the handout, but it's always best to go there in the Bible as well. Never know when I made a typo or cut and paste didn't work just right. I told you once in a while my computer, my word processor just stops. And sometimes I lose what I was working on. And I figure, well, that must not have been something worth keeping. It happened twice in this lesson, so this is a fine-tuned lesson. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. We know this is the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's interesting to me that God said, everything here is available to you except for one thing. And isn't that kind of the way life is? Think of all the things that are available to us to enjoy. Amen? I mean, God's good to us. We have, even folks that aren't that well off, still have so many things to enjoy. And God's given us a great amount of latitude, a lot of blessings. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, this is not on the handout, but it's in your Bible. He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Any tree in the garden they could have except for one. And so here's this forbidden tree. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, it's in the midst of the garden. In other words, God put it right out there where they could see it. I heard a fellow teach a class on parenting one time. And he said, you need to teach your children to obey rather than just hiding things from them. Because they're going to find them. But he said, you know, God just put that tree right there in the middle of the garden and said, don't touch that. And then they had to learn obedience or the lack thereof. And he said, when you raise children, now if they don't understand, obviously we go around. I don't know how many of you did this when we had our children, our first house in Utah. You could barely open a cabinet to save your life because every one of them had those child locks on it. And all the cabinets had child locks on them and all the outlets had the little things that plugged into them. And a bunch of the doorknobs had those things you had to squeeze to turn to keep our children from getting into trouble. But God just tells us what to do, and then availability is not the issue. Obedience ought to solve that, amen? And the tree was right there in the middle of the garden, no problem getting to it. He didn't hide it. He was right in the middle. I've heard people say this, if God didn't want me to do it, he wouldn't have made it so easy to get to. Wrong answer. Someone says, well, you know, I got offered this job, and it involves, I forgot what the deal was now. He was going to work in a store selling alcohol and cigarettes, I think. He said, well, if God didn't want me to have that job, why did he make it available to me? You know, there's lots of things available to us that God doesn't want us to do, amen? That lying is very available. It doesn't mean God wants us to do it. You know, cheating on your taxes is very available. That's not too hard. God doesn't want us to do that either, right? Just because it's there doesn't mean God wants you to do it. God gave us a Bible to show us what God wants. Amen? And that's what guides us. And so don't think availability proves that God wants you to have that. Now, some steps, or I should say missteps, I'm looking at the bottom of the first page there, that they made. And we're just going to go through these one by one. Again, just back up and think about this again. something you see on TV or on a computer screen or in a magazine or on a billboard or something that somebody says or just something will bring a temptation to your mind. And the devil says to you, if you had that, you'd be happy. I'm not talking about long term. I'm just saying you would enjoy that. If you had that, you'd enjoy that. There's a benefit to that sin. Isn't that the way things are sold today? You know, you look at how people sell things. They taught us. I used to be in sales, and they'd send us to sales school. And you have to teach people to perceive the advantage over the disadvantage, which is you have to pay for it. But you have to teach people that the benefit outweighs, it's called value adding, and you give people a value for things, and then they're willing to expend their money to have them. That's the way things are sold, and that's the way the devil sells sin. He is going to tell you, if you had this, you'd be happy, and it's not going to cost you that much. And he's a liar. So first thing I had to ask myself the question in Genesis chapter 3, it says in verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, and I just have to ask the question, why are you talking to a snake? And who is this snake? And what does she know about him? We know that there was some beauty involved in him. We don't understand all the details there. It seems like, apparently, until he tempted the man and the woman, that the snake was able to fly, and near as we can tell. Perhaps, can you imagine winged snakes? That's pretty scary, isn't it? And I used to have a fellow in our church in Maryland or in Utah, and if he even heard about a snake, he got scared. And if he saw one, he'd just about come apart. He'd just lose it. And flying snakes would have been way too much for him to comprehend. But the snake apparently was something that was different than it is now. And but folks, anytime somebody questions God's word, you ought to walk away. Amen?
Amen.
Anytime something goes against God's word, you ought to walk away. Anytime you listen to something and you hear it attack God's word or attack God or attack God's principles, I can just tell you, that's not a place you need to be. That's not something you need to see, not something you need to hear. And we're surrounded by that, aren't we? It kind of limits what you can and can't do. People that we choose to have as friends, be very careful. Amen. If you have a friend and they are trying to guide you, as an older person, it's pretty easy for me to choose friends. That decision's pretty much been made. Here they are. I just don't know anybody else. I might have some acquaintances, but I don't have nobody else. Family and you folks, and then maybe folks from churches in the past. But when you go to work, a younger person especially, and there's somebody there, and they're trying to lead you the wrong way, you just don't associate with them, amen? It's who you associate with that causes a lot of problems, especially for young people. Why is she talking to a snake? Hopefully that'll help a little bit. Then, here's a second one. You've heard this, I think, before. Look what she says. The woman said unto the serpent in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Couple of thoughts. First of all, the serpent at the end of verse 1 frames it in the negative. He says, oh, you know, God won't let you eat from all the trees? What's wrong with God? Why won't he let you eat from all the trees? And he frames it that way. That's the way the devil comes to us. The devil doesn't come and say, look at all the things you can enjoy. There's one more. What he says is, this is terrible that God's keeping things away from you. And I've heard people say it that way. Well, how can God want me to do thus and so? That's just not right. Yeah, it is right. God knows what's best for us. But here's the problem, if you hadn't heard this before, and I expect all of you have. God never said, don't touch it. Two or three thoughts. Number one, Adam is the one that was told. Eve hadn't been created yet when Adam was told, leave this tree alone. So she didn't hear it from God, she heard it from Adam. We can speculate. I don't think it's accurate, but we can say maybe Adam told her that. I don't think so. I kind of think what she's doing is she's trying to strengthen her position. Folks, if God says don't eat of it, that's enough. You don't have to give God any help with his position. And I almost see like she's on the defensive a little bit here. Like maybe she's afraid to, in the first place, again, why are you talking to a snake? And then secondly, you don't need to be on the defensive. You just do what God said. You'll see the contrast here, if I don't get too long-winded, when you see what Jesus did, because Jesus didn't go on the defensive. He just quoted Scripture. And he was on the offensive, if you will. So she did not quote God accurately. She says, you can't touch it, but that wasn't what God said. And then the serpent addresses this potential injury. God said, ye shall die, in verse 3. And Satan just flat out says in verse 4, ye shall not surely die. And so Satan just said God lied. Who's lying? Satan's a liar, amen? Amen? I'm just wanting to remind you again, when Satan comes to you, and you know what I'm talking about, and he says, if you had that, you'd be happy. I know God said you shouldn't have it. I know God said leave it alone. I know God said it's a sin. But if you had that, you'd be happy. And we listen to him. Hey, come on in. Good to have you here today. So then, and would somebody get them a handout, please. And so then the serpent tells her that God's lying. And then I call it the coup de grace. My son and wife have been studying French. And I don't know why this popped into my mind. But the coup de grace is the killing blow. And it's that last parting shot. It's the one that ultimately makes the difference in life or death. Look what he says. He says, "The God doth know, verse 5, that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." In other words, oh, Eve, if you just try this fruit, you are going to be so helped. It's going to be such a benefit to you. The benefit far outweighs the disadvantage. You're not going to die. Can you hear the lie there? Amen? Now, again, I just want to make the point. Satan is going to do this with us. He does it all the time. If you would do that, little things are big things. The fellow in Maryland that told me that the Bible doesn't have answers to his problems, he said to me, he said, you know, I think it's God's will for me to leave my wife and marry somebody else. And I said, I can assure you it's not. The Bible says very plainly it's not. Well, the Bible doesn't know how to solve my problems, he said. You should see his problems now. Turns out God was right. And the devil comes to us and says, if you would commit that sin, if you would do that, it would make you happy. And have you learned by now, sin doesn't make you happy? Amen? Amen. There may be a short-term little something there, but then there's the payback. All right, let's go to this back of the page here if we could. And finally, Eve, I got to go kind of quicker. I'm not going to get done. It says in verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Have we learned yet we can't trust our eyes compared to what God said? Amen. Isn't sin portrayed as being beautiful by the devil? You know, the guy on the billboard used to be, they've about outlawed them all now, that was smoking a cigarette, and it was always a nice scenery. The people drinking beer at the nice party, and they're all happy. That's the way the devil sells sin. He makes it look attractive. And I remember one time we were out in the woods, not the woods, we were out in Carlsbad, New Mexico in the desert, and we found something, and it looked like it, something would be good to eat, and I ate some of it, and it tasted pretty good. And that night, I was violently ill. I learned later what I'd eaten was poison. It looked good, but it made me sick, and the only way I knew what it was is because when it began to come back up, I could taste it again, and I thought, oh, I shouldn't have eaten that. But at the time, I thought it was going to be a good thing for me. Folks, just because it looks good doesn't mean it's good. Amen? Amen? And that's just flat-out fact. And so Eve trusts her eyes. She decides to believe the snake and disbelieve God. And I just got to ask the question. If she knew how she was going to feel after she had done it, you think she'd have considered again? I don't know. If she knew, if she could see the consequences of her actions, because we're still seeing them today, aren't we? Think she'd have considered it again? But that's not the way it works. God told us And we don't necessarily see the consequences. We just know God told us this is what's going to happen. And so we may not see the consequences, but God warned us, and that ought to be enough. And she did not believe that. She took the fruit. She gave the fruit to her husband, and he did eat. I've got a comment there in the handout I'm just going to gloss over for now, but I wonder what his thought process was as he did that. It's neither here nor there. So the sequence of events was this. Seeing the sin, desiring what benefit it appears to give, disregarding what cost it has, and then deciding to partake it. It's the same thing that we do today. Amen. It's the same thing that we do today when we sin. We say, that would make me feel good. That would make me happy. I know God said don't do it. I don't think God's right. We won't admit that part of it, but we really believe that. And then we do it. Let's look at the other side of this. Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4. And as you look at this, you might consider, what's the difference between what Eve did and what Jesus did? They're both tempted by the devil. I'm not nearly so concerned about the Lord talking to the snake as I am Eve, because the Lord's prepared for the snake. Eve was not. But they're both talking to the devil. They're both given choices. The difference is the Lord chose not to sin. Amen. Here we go. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, you can also see the same story in Luke chapter 4. They're almost identical. We'll stick to Matthew for the time being. Before the tempter came, the Lord had fasted 40 days. He had not eaten for 40 days. Undoubtedly, there was some weakness. I do not know. I've heard people say that after you have fasted for a while that the hunger diminishes. But at the end of 40 days, I'm sure hunger was there. Had to be some weakness. There had to be some fatigue. There had to be some discomfort. What a terrible time to be tempted. But that's when the Lord was tempted. And so the devil came. And by the way, he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4 to be tempted of the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. There is another side of that coin, and that is maybe he was preparing for the temptation. Okay? Anyway, afterward he was and hungered. The Bible makes that very clear. He was hungry, and the tempter came to him in verse 3. Now, watch this. This is always the question of the ages. If thou be the Son of God, that's the question. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ?
Son of God.
Amen. So today, when some religion says, oh no, he's just one of many gods, that's a problem.
That's right,
when some religion, supposed religion, says, no, he's just a good man, he's just a prophet, he's not really a son of God, that's a problem.
Right.
When some religion says, oh, he's a lesser god, that's a problem. You say, well, Pastor, those kind of religions don't exist, do they? Oh yeah, they do. In fact, they are prolific. There are millions of people that believe the things I just told you. But listen to me, Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
And I made the point to you before, if you want to get on somebody's wrong side, go after their son. You know, if you go after their son, you're going after them. And Jesus is the Son of God, and he is well pleased with him, the Bible says. Satan is questioning that, if thou be the Son of God. And by the way, Jesus didn't need to prove anything. He is the Son of God. It is not his job to prove it to us. It is our job to believe what the Bible says.
Amen.
Amen. And he will do some amazing things to give evidence of this. And he did. But the truth is, even before they saw his works, some people had made their mind up already. And they weren't going to believe. We're going to look at some of them this morning in the 11 o'clock hour. Got to go fast. He surely desired the things offered to him, and there was nothing wrong with any of them. The problem wasn't having them or obtaining them. The problem was how to obtain them. He would have to disobey God or violate Scripture in order to obtain them. I'm not going to spend a ton of time with this, but you know the three temptations. The tempter came, and he said in verse 3, command that these stones be made bread. Satisfy your appetite. And he answered in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
Just in case you wondered, every word is important.
Amen.
Somebody says, well, let's just paraphrase the Bible. No, every word is important. Someone says, well, let's translate it dynamically. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I can't explain it to you right now. But every word is important. Someone says, well, it's just the teachings that are important. No, every word is important. And so the Bible translation that you have ought to be translated accurately. Every word is important. He would not speak words that were not life-giving. Can Jesus command stones to be made bread? Yes. Was he hungry? Undoubtedly. Would he misuse his word? Never. Amen? Okay. Number two, deliverance from danger. In verse 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and put him, he set him on a pinnacle of the temple, way up high, and said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. I'm interested in the fact the devil's quoting scripture. Just because somebody quotes scripture doesn't mean that they're on the right side. I've been involved with a lot of the cults over the years, and they quote a lot of scripture, but they don't use it right. He's not using it right. Amen. He's misquoting it. Be careful. And the Lord solves this by answering the question. Jesus said again in verse 7, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What does it mean to tempt? It means to test him. It means to make him or require of him that he prove himself. Again, folks, God doesn't owe us proof. We owe him faith. If you want proof, walk outside and look up in the sky at what he created. There's a sun up there. Where'd that thing come from? Look at the stars at night. Look at the mountains. Look at the plants. Look at your hands. Look at your eyes. Look at your immune system. Look at your circulatory system and the way your blood flows. And look at the creation of a baby that starts out at one point in time. An embryo is 128 identical cells. There is no difference in any of them. 120 identical cells. All of a sudden, when they divide, now they're different. Some of them become fingers and toes, and some of them become eyes, and some of them become hearts and livers and lungs. And how does that happen? God does that. And the Bible says God forms us in the womb.
Amen.
And it's just a simple thought. This is why it's attacked so often. Look at creation and ask yourself, do you really think that's an accident? Do you really think a 747 airplane is produced when a tornado goes through a junkyard? No. Do you really believe if you found a watch on the ground that you'd say, well, nature made that watch? No. It's intelligent design. Something created that. And there is evidence of God. It's called general revelation. I've gotten too long-winded. I'm out of time. I got to go fast. So, the third one was possession of all the kingdoms. And the devil offered him all those if he would bow down and worship. This is an easy one. We only worship God. Amen? So, the authority that the devil offered him was offered based on a compromise. The same things tempt us. Sometimes our necessities, our appetites, we're tempted to appease our appetites by breaking God's law. Maybe stealing or disregarding church or something like that. Sometimes we're tempted to deliver ourselves from the perils of life by denying God, disregarding our vows to God, acting in a way that we don't trust God. Sometimes we're tempted to gain what we would think of as power or authority in our life, being free from the rule of others, by compromising with the devil. And I just tell you this, all these things would be nice to have, but not at the expense of breaking God's law. Jesus, in each case, quoted scripture, and he denied each of these. And you know what's interesting to me? He gets them all anyway. But he gets them the right way. Amen. Wasn't too long after this that he was fed. Wasn't too long after this that he was ministered to by angels. Won't be too long after this that he is going to rule and reign over all the earth. We looked at that last Wednesday night. And so the devil really doesn't have anything to offer you that God can't do better. He just offers you shortcuts.
Amen.
Okay, I got to finish. Here we go. The devil's going to tell you, if you had that, you'd be happy. If that's the case, why is it we're so unhappy after we get it? You know what I'm saying? You know, you steal something and you think, oh, if I had that, I'd be happy. And then here comes the guilt. Do you understand that still to this day, people investigating murders, one of the things they rely upon is the guilt of the person that committed the crime. And quite often, years later, somebody that had committed a murder and gotten away with it will finally have to tell somebody because that guilt, where it weighs down on them. Guilt's a horrible thing. It comes when we sin. We can make all the excuses we want. You can say, well, I saw somebody else do it. I couldn't help it. But in the end, it's between you and God. Say, well, you know, I saw somebody else and they weren't the kind of Christian they ought to be. I've seen a lot of people that weren't the dieter they ought to be. That doesn't give me an excuse to eat what I want. I've seen a lot of people that break the law. That doesn't give me an excuse to break the law. I can be driving down the freeway and some guy can pass me going 85 miles an hour. That doesn't give me the excuse to drive 85 miles an hour. Amen? And the cop's going to say, no, exactly. So, unfortunately, it all comes back to this. We have this thing called the flesh. We'll talk about that next week. Amen? Let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer.